Thanks for taking time to choose to listen to this Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is titled Love, and it's part of our series called Supernatural Living for an Everyday Life. This is a discipleship series on the fruit of the Spirit, and it's presented to us by Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center. The primary scripture text comes from the book of John, chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. So now let's join Ray as he shares with us this message.
For our growth as disciples is not how hard we try. We talked about that last week. It is not how hard we try. That is not how you measure the quality of your discipleship. This isn't about effort. Although there's nothing wrong with effort. We were created to give effort to things. In fact, Paul even calls us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, to give effort to our salvation. When he says, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. Now, obviously, you can't earn salvation. That's been earned for you by Jesus. It's gifted to you by his grace. But we are to give effort to what God has done, not to save us, but to just, we're called to give effort to it. But our growth as disciples, the quality of our disciples is not contingent upon our effort, nor is it contingent upon how active we are. I mean, we can get involved in the life of the church up to the hilt. But that is not what discipleship is all about. It's not even how spiritually gifted we are. I mean, that's typically how we measure people's maturity and the quality of their discipleship. If they are gifted by the Spirit, they can do this, they can do that. That is not the best measuring stick of our growth as disciples. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is how we should measure ourselves in terms of our walk and our walk with the Lord and our growth in Him. That's the benchmark. The fruit of the Spirit, which is what this series is all about, the fruit of the Spirit is the benchmark for a robust discipleship. And that fruit is only produced as we stay connected to the vine, where the life force of Jesus Christ Himself is freely and continually flowing into our lives, thereby producing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there are other fruits beside the fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk about that at some point down the road as well, but for our purposes, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. As we stay connected to the vine, the light, allowing His life to flow into our lives, fruit happens. Jesus said as much in John chapter 15. I'm going to invite you to turn there if you would. We'll look at this today for a while. John chapter 15. Last week we were primarily in Galatians 5. We'll refer to that again today. We looked at Ephesians chapter 1 last week as well. But today there's a couple of different passages we're going to focus on. And we're going to start with this one, John chapter 15. And we're going to read verses 5 through 8. John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. This is what Jesus said about abiding in Him. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, they're thrown into the fire, they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, from what Jesus said here, you'll find three fundamental laws of fruitful discipleship. Let me give them to you very quickly. Number one, fruit is only produced from an intimate relationship with Jesus. That's what we just said. Fruit is only produced from an intimate, ongoing, continual, day by day, moment by moment, vital relationship with Jesus. Verse 5, look at that again. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. If you don't, you won't. Simple formula, if you want to call it a formula. If you do, you will. If you don't, you won't. It's that simple. If you're not constantly connected to Him, where His grace, we talked about that last week, it is by grace that we're saved, it's by grace that we grow, by His grace flowing into your life, if that is not happening, fruit will not happen. Without grace, no fruit. With grace, lots of fruit. Two, robust discipleship is authenticated by fruit bearing. Verse 8, bearing much fruit is how you show yourselves to be my disciples. If love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control aren't demonstrable in you, then revisit your relationship with Jesus. If that fruit isn't hanging off the branches of your life, then check the connection. Something's wrong. Connected, fruit. Disconnected, not much fruit. Puny fruit, no fruit. Check the connection. And three, the bearing of fruit, a lot of it, not just a little bit, but a lot of fruit brings glory to God. Verse 8 again, abundant fruit in you is how my Father shows who he is. How does the world know who God is? Well, there's a number of ways that God reveals himself to the world, but primarily right now, you know how he's revealed to the world? You. You know how you reveal God to the world? Your fruit. It's your fruit that points back to God and brings him glory. We were made, friends, we were remade, we were recreated to bear fruit. We were made to bear fruit. When we do, our fruitfulness honors the Maker. When we do, our fruit reveals the Maker to a lost and a looking world. Now, the Apostle Paul said essentially the same thing in the passage that we looked at last week in Galatians chapter 5, which is where the fruit of the Spirit is talked about in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But throughout that chapter and surrounding those fruit verses, we see that Paul is talking about essentially the same thing that Jesus talked about in terms of being connected to the vine. Paul spoke of it as living by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. So I want us to be clear about what both remaining or abiding in the vine and keeping in step with the Spirit means. It means this. It means a day-by-day obedience to God's word, submission to the Lordship, full submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and a moment-by-moment yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked about that last week when we talked about what it means to be filled with the Spirit from Ephesians chapter 5. To be filled means to yield in the daily, momentary, or moment-by-moment choices that face you, that you yield to the work of the Spirit, allowing him to produce in you what God desires, and you acting that out in faith and obedience. That's where fruit happens. So obedience, daily obedience to his word, continual submission, surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, and this moment-by-moment yieldedness to the work, the dynamic of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And then as we are connected to the vine, as we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, here's what happens. The very character qualities that define Jesus will be reproduced in us. Do you want to look like Jesus? Do you want to grow into Christ-likeness? Then stay connected. Then yield to the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is what defined Jesus Christ. That was the character of Jesus defined in reality, the fruit of the Spirit. And the most foundational, the first, the foremost, the premier, the preeminent quality, character quality of Jesus, before anything else, above everything else, surrounding everything else, was love. Jesus was love. I think that's why love is listed as the first of the ninefold dimensions of the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus was defined by love. Now, the most compelling teaching on love in Scripture, in my opinion, is found in 1 Corinthians 13. So I'm going to ask you to turn from John chapter 15 to 1 Corinthians 13, and I want us to just stay here for a while. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's known as the love chapter. It's read almost in every wedding that you go to, the love chapter. We're going to read it today. I want us to look at this entire chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So we try to get a picture of what love, everybody talks about love. The world is very familiar with the term love. What is it? What is it? Well, this is how the Bible describes it. Paul says, beginning in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now, what's interesting is that it's possible to have all of those things. It's possible to exhibit mountain-moving faith. It's possible to be gifted and used in the gifts of the Spirit. It's possible to have an incredible ministry. It is possible to do those things. And people recognize that you have those abilities. And yet you can be devoid of love. Isn't that amazing? You know, Pastor Ron and I have talked about this before, but especially in our younger days of ministry, we would have special guests come. Singers, famous, world-famous singers, world-famous speakers. And behind the scenes, they were anything but loving. Remember that, Pastor Ron? You got tired of inviting people in. You know, they could speak eloquent words. They could sing and just move people to tears or to joy or whatever. And behind the scenes, they were rude. They were arrogant. They were demanding. I mean, just where's the love? It's possible to have all of those things, according to the Apostle Paul, and yet not have love. And what does he say about that? They are nothing. I am nothing. If I have all of those things but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, if I become a martyr for the faith, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love, on the other hand, is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. And then he says these three great words. Say it with me. Love never fails. Love never fails. And then Paul goes on in verses 8 through 12 to say that the things that we normally associate with spirituality, the gifts of the Spirit. Don't we normally do that? If a person has spiritual gifts, we go, that's a mature person. That's a disciple. That's someone who God obviously favors. But Paul says, all of those things that we can identify people by, those gifts of the Spirit, they will all pass away. Do you realize that they're temporary? If you have the gift of prophecy, it's going to go. If you have the gifts of healings, wow, wouldn't we all love to have that? They're going to go bye-bye. If you can prophesy, if you have words of wisdom and knowledge, of faith, I mean, whatever the gifts that Paul describes in the chapter previous to this in 1 Corinthians 12, they're all going by the wayside. They will disappear. But notice what he says in verse 13, the last verse. These three remain. These will not pass away. These are eternal. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. At the top of the chart, off the charts, is love. They remain. They're eternal. That's because all of those, love, since that's our subject matter today, love is the very essence of God. God is eternal, so love will be eternal. Love is the very essence of who is at the core of God's being. It's the manifestation of his character. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, very simply, God is love. God is love. What is God? God is love. God is love. And since we are God's offspring, since we are God's redeemed people, we have become his children by faith, then love ought to be the preeminent character quality in us as well, both collectively as a church and individually as people. It should be the very essence of who we, the people, the children of God, are, the identifying manifestation of our character. The verse goes on to say, whoever lives, whoever loves, lives in God, and God in him. God is love. We are of God. When we love, we live in God, and God lives in us. And that's why, as we go back to a verse we looked at last week, that's why in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul exhorts us to imitate God. How do we do that? How do we imitate God? How do we mimic, which is what the Greek word means, how do we mimic God? Or as Clement of Alexandria interpreted Paul, he said it's to practice being God. How do we do that? Well, love. Love. Just love and you imitate God. Just love and you practice being God. Now, for the Corinthian church to whom Paul wrote this letter, love had gone missing. That's why Paul wrote this 13th chapter. You see, the Corinthians had an abundance of spiritual gifts. Oh my, were they gifted. I mean, every time they gathered together corporately, boom, all of the gifts of the Spirit, especially speaking in tongues and prophesying, were evident, were expressed in their church. They were spiritually gifted. They were passionate for God. Man, they were passionate for God. They had lively worship. In fact, too lively. Paul said, you need to just tone it down. Chill. You're a little out of control here. They had a thriving church. But love was on the back burner. Now, they didn't intentionally not love people. They didn't proactively hate one another or hate people. They just had elevated other things to the top of the list. And love had gotten shuffled down on the list somewhere. All these things, prophecy, tongues, this and that, love. And Paul had to correct that. And the truth is, friends, that it is always easier for Christians to be active than to be loving. It's easy for us to get really involved, really active in our faith than it is to be really loving as an expression of our faith. It is far easier to be charismatically gifted than to be loving. You can find churches in America that just, you walk in, you go, well, the gifts of the Spirit are happening here, and you can be a part of that fellowship and not experience love all that much. It's easier to be passionate in praise than to be loving toward people. It's just easier. Love is a little bit tough to pull off. But none of those things, passionate praise or charismatic gifting or, you know, whatever, are substitutes for love. They're not substitutes for love. The supreme characteristic that God desires and demands from us as his disciples is that we be loving people. What God wants more than anything else from us is love. God would rather have Portland Christian Center be full of love than perfect in his doctrine. He would rather have us be full of love than mesmerizing in our music. He would rather us have love, be full of love, than be excellent in our preaching or have all of these amazing programs that are just the envy of churches in our community. He would rather us be full of love than be prolific in planting churches around the world, as wonderful as that has become for us. He would rather have us be loving than anything else. Love must come first. It must be before all, through all, under all, in everything that we do, everything that we say, and who we are. Love must define us, or all of our wonderful spiritual efforts are wasted. Think about that. Everything that we've accomplished, everything that we've done, everything that we have plans to do, without love, not done with love, not done from love, means that we are wasting our effort. I want you to notice again what Paul says in verse 3. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. And this time I want to read it to you from the Message. So, no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Did you hear that? Did you catch that? Without love, I'm bankrupt before God. And anything that I'm doing for God, anything we're doing for God, at best is wasted effort. And more likely, it's counterproductive to faith. Perhaps even at worst, it's counterfeit. It's false because it's without love. And that's why, above all else, we've got to yield to the Holy Spirit. We've got to stay connected to the vine life of Jesus Christ, as love is cultivated in our lives. And then as we yield, we express love in an active way to the people that God has placed around us. Now, we're throwing this word love around. And it's a very common word in our society, very common theme in our society. But what does Paul mean by love? What does the Bible mean by love? Well, the word used here in 1 Corinthians and in Galatians chapter 5, and wherever you find it in the New Testament, primarily is we're called to love, is the Greek word agape. Say that with me, agape. You probably have heard that word. And it's one of the rarest words in ancient Greek literature. Outside of the Bible, it is a very rare word. But in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's one of the most common, agape. It's used 320 times. And for a long time, scholars thought that agape was a Christian invention. The word agape was a Christian invention because they couldn't find it in Greek literature. And when the Christians came along, because they needed a word to describe God's love, the love of God and God's love through us, they coined this phrase agape. Well, now they have found it in literature, so it wasn't just a Christian invention. But you can understand why they would think that way, because the gods in the ancient Greek world, the Greek pantheon of gods, were anything but loving. They were mean, they were capricious, they were demanding, they had to be pleased. They were never called loving. But God, the God of the Bible, the God of Judeo-Christian experience, is a God of love. And that's why agape, which describes God's love, was very prolific in the New Testament literature. But the Greeks had four different words for love. Now, we only have one word for love primarily in our society, and you have to understand the context to know what kind of love it's referring to. And so we say things like, I love In-N-Out Burger. Sorry. I love hamburgers and French fries. I love milkshakes. We say, I love the Denver Broncos. I love the Oregon State Beavers. I like the Ducks. I love the Beavers. We say, I love you, man. We say, I love you with all my heart, and I will love you till death do us part. You have to understand the context to know what love is being talked about. When you eat that hamburger and french fry from In-N-Out Burger, you're not going until death do us part. I mean, death might part you from, you know, if you eat a lot of those. You have to understand the context. In the Greek language, you didn't have to get the context because they had four very specific words for love. The first of those words was the Greek word eros. You might recognize we get our word erotic from that, eros. And it referred to a physical love. Although eros was not necessarily sinful in Paul's day, its main emphasis was the sensual, and in fact, the sensual apart from God's design for love within relationships or love within marriage. I think in our relational world today, our romantic relational world today in our culture, there's too much emphasis on the eros love. And I think that's why we have such painful relationships. I think that's why the divorce rate is so high, astronomically high in our country. That's why parents and fathers are abandoning the home and all these kind of things. Why we have so much abuse, because because we're not focusing on the right kind of love. We're focusing on physical love, and when that which attracted us is not there anymore, then love goes out the door. You understand that what attracts you physically, which is okay, God designed us that way, but that physical attraction changes over time, right? It does. Too much emphasis on that to the exclusion of others. Love is going to be lopsided, and it's going to be painful. The second word, another word for love, was storge. Storge didn't appear in the New Testament either, but storge referred to family love, the love that parents have for their children. Now, there's a word in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, that's kind of a contraction of two different of these Greek words, one of those being storge. It's not actually literally used, but it's contracted with philos, another word, and it's translated loving warmly, loving warmly. Now, the two most common Greek words for love in the New Testament are philos and agape. Philos is a love of deep affection, like you would find between intimate friendships. You might recognize philos, where we get the name Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philos, love. Adelphos, brother. Brotherly love. If you've been in Philadelphia, you know that's anything but true. Sorry. Agape refers to God's love. God's love for people, which is an unconditional love. It's a no strings attached love. It is a love that is based on a decision of the will to love. Regardless of feelings, regardless of perceptions, how I might think about you, regardless of circumstances, what you might have done to me. It is love given out of who I am, not who you are. It is love given out of what I decide to do, not what you have done to receive love. It is a decision of the will, a choice to love. Now, that kind of love, agape love, God's love, is displayed in us, is what proves our discipleship. It's what proves, it authenticates our discipleship. And the best description or definition of agape is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 through 6. So we're going to reread this. And I want to do something that's different. I'm going to have us read it out loud, and to make this personal, maybe uncomfortably so, I'm going to have us to substitute the word love with our name, our first name. So wherever we've come across the word love, a bunch of times in this passage, instead of saying love is patient, I'm going to say Ray is patient. And you're going to say whatever your name is and patient. So as we do this, I hope it will help you to evaluate your own love and how you're doing with agape love. Are you ready for this? You understand what I want us to do here? All right, let's try it. We'll just kind of go slowly through this, but personalize it. Put your name in there. Here we go. Ray is patient. Ray is kind. Ray does not envy. Ray does not boast. Ray is not proud. Ray is not rude. Ray is not self-seeking. Ray is not easily angered. Ray keeps no record of wrongs. Ray does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Ray always protects. Ray always trusts. Ray always hopes. Ray always perseveres. Ray's love never fails. Say it again. Ray's love never fails. Now, uncomfortable, huh? Awkward. So is that true of you? Is that agape love true of you? Do the people that you live with say that is true? Yeah, that's true. If you were to go home today at lunch and you were to say, family, wife, husband, I got something I want to share with you. Ray is love. Ray is patient. Ray is Would they go, shh, baloney? Oh, no, you're not. When you go to work tomorrow and you pull your coworkers together, hey, come over here, I got to tell you something. Caleb is not rude. Caleb is patient. Caleb never fails. Yeah. If you went out to your friends and said, I want to share this. Here's how I feel about you. I am, you know, love, patience, kindness, all those kind of things. What would they say? Would they go, hey, you're far from that, pal. You're deceiving yourself. Does that characterize you? Does agape love, described that way, defined that way, does it characterize you? It should. And it can. It can. That's the good news. It can. From this moment on, it can. Here's how. It starts, as we've already talked about, it starts. Agape love starts. It takes root as you connect to the vine. As you connect to the vine and allowing Jesus' life force to flow into you. You cannot love that way on your own. What I have just called you to do, what you just have read about, it will not happen on your own. Only as Jesus' love is flowing into you can it flow out of you. You can only love that way as you're connected to the vine. Then, agape love will grow as you open your heart to daily experiences of God's love. Only as you receive God's love can you release God's love. You cannot love that way if you're not receiving, if you're not realizing God's love for you. You can't give away what you don't have. And so taking daily opportunities just to bask in the love that God has for you is absolutely critical to you loving others. And then agape love will thrive in your life. You will have love fruit hanging off your branches as you make everyday choices to act lovingly. Connect to the vine, receive God's love, bask and meditate in God's love, and then, as we talked about last week, it means yielding. Holy Spirit is prompting you. You yield and you say, I choose to act lovingly. Regardless of feelings, regardless of perceptions, regardless of circumstances, I choose to act lovingly. Not because people deserve it, not because you feel like it, that's probably not going to be the case, but because you've decided to love those people. Now, here's the truth. You can choose to do what God chose to do for you. You can. You can imitate God. You can mimic God. You can practice being God by practicing love. And that is your assignment. Should you choose to accept it, this impossible mission becomes possible with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the flow of the vine into your life. It is possible. And if you need some extra motivation for this assignment, if you're looking out there and you're thinking, oh my goodness, he doesn't know the people that I have to love. I need some help. I need some motivation. If you say, I still don't, how am I going to do this? In what way can I make love practical through my life? If you need motivation, if you need ideas, I'm not going to give it to you. I'm not going to tell you how, because the best example is for you in Scripture. All you have to do is to look back at the cross, and you're going to find the motivation. You're going to find the example. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, our memory verse from a week ago, says this. You'll see how God, in this verse, you'll see how God decided, chose to love you. It says God demonstrated. The Greek word means to prove something, to exhibit something, to express something. The grammar of this suggests that it was done in a once-for-all event. The cross was a one-time, once-for-all event, and yet its effect is ever-present. It is ongoing in your life. Love was put into effect. It did the job, and yet it is ongoing, daily being revealed and renewed in our lives. God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we were lovable, before we said, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, before we cleaned up our lives, while we were still dirty, rotten scoundrels, God demonstrated his love for us. He sent the most precious thing that he had, his son, to die for, to become your sin so that you could experience his love. That's how you love others. Love must be like that. Love must be relentless. It must be sacrificial. It must be demonstrable before you have the right to call it agape love. It's not just about saying you love. It's not just about saying, well, it's in my heart to love. You know, some people will say, well, I'm not a real demonstrable person. I love people, but I just don't. There's a Greek word for that. Baloney. We're called, as God did, to demonstrate that we love people. Sometimes you're around people and you just go, oh man, they don't like me. No, they condemn me. I'm a bother to them. When you're around them, you don't feel love. You don't perceive love. They might go, well, I love them. Show it. Demonstrate it like God demonstrated his love for us while we weren't worthy of it. Love must be relentless, sacrificial, and demonstrable before it is agape love. 1 John 3:18 says, let's not just say we love, let's practice real love. Let's practice real love. So, refresh yourself every day in God's love. And you'll be amazed how much God's love for you, you can demonstrate for others. Because bearing the image of their creator, like you, they are the objects of God's agape love. God loves them, you can love them. So receive God's love for yourself, and then go love others who are the image of God, even if they're messed up. Love God in them. You can. Tony Campolo tells a story, a true story, of a Jewish boy back in World War II, lived in a very small Polish village. And the Nazis came to that village and they collected all of the Jews and they sentenced them to death. And they made these Jewish people, these families, children, men, women, dig their own grave. And then they lined them up at the edge of the grave and these Jews faced a firing squad. This little boy stood there with his family. And bullets flew and blood splattered and they fell into the grave. And the Nazis hurriedly tossed some dirt over the graves, a thin layer of dirt. Well, amazingly, miraculously, all of those bullets missed this little boy, killed his parents, and they fell into the grave, and he fell in with them, but not an injury on his body, but he was covered in their blood, and he fell into the grave, and he pretended to be dead as they covered him and the people with dirt. Not enough dirt to suffocate him. He could breathe, and so he just pretended to be dead. Well, as night fell, he clawed his way out of that grave, covered with blood and caked with mud, and he made his way out, and he went to the nearest home, and he knocked on the door, and they opened the door, and they realized it was this little Jewish boy and that had been sentenced to death, and fearing trouble from the Nazis, if they helped him, they slammed the door. And he went from house to house to house, and people fearing trouble with the Nazis would shut the door, slam the door on this little boy. Finally, he went to a house, and he weakly knocked on the door, and a lady opened the door. And before she could slam the door, he said something very unusual for a Jewish boy. He said to the woman, "Don't you recognize me? I'm the Jesus you say you love." She paused for a moment. She picked him up in her arms and she kissed him and she hugged him. And from that moment on, her family loved him like their own. That's how you practice love. That's how you imitate God. That's how you practice being God. You see what is worthy of love in them because they're a creation of a Father who loves them, whether they're saved or unsaved, good or bad, easy to love or not easy to love. You love them because that's what God does, and that's what God has called you and me and this church to do and to be known for. And as we do, as we yield to the Holy Spirit to do that, as we practice relentless, sacrificial, demonstrable love, we will bear in abundance the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads? Just a couple of things I want to pray about this morning. First one is this. Maybe you're here today and you have never personally received God's love for yourself. You cannot love others. You cannot do that like God wants you to until you receive his love. Oh, you can kind of love, sort of love, but God's love can't flow through you like that until you have an experience in God's love for yourself. How do you receive God's love for you? Well, you realize that it was expressed to you through Jesus Christ dying for your sins. On the cross, he became your sin so that you could be brought into God's love and God's family. And if you've never received God's love personally for yourself, I want to give you a chance to do that today. I'm going to pray for you. And all I'm going to ask you to do is to take a step of faith and just to slip your hand up.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part two of our series titled Supernatural Living for Everyday Life. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast if you haven't already. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, or visiting us here in Oregon, please join us for one of our services. For more information about our church, you can find it right here on our website at pcctoday.com.